Praise the Lord, everybody.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. I thought maybe you all had fallen asleep on me. I know we didn't serve any breakfast this morning, so y'all shouldn't be sleepy. Amen. Hallelujah. Just a quick announcement. Sister Linda is going to take all the young people upstairs. She's going to show them a movie. Amen. So all the young people, what age group do you want? First and second? Okay, if you're in second grade and under, she's going to take you upstairs and show you a video, all right? So if you're in middle school and fourth and fifth grade, then you can actually stay in the service and you can help us praise the Lord. And when I say amen, you can jump up and down and shout and take off running in between the chairs, amen? Hallelujah. So Sister Linda, thank you so much for doing that. Bless your heart, amen. Isn't it good to be in God's house once again? I see something shiny up here. It looks like glass, but it almost looks like a real diamond. Amen. For a minute, I thought the Lord had blessed me abundantly. Amen. Amen. Bless the Lord. But I don't think it'll cut any glass, so I'm going to leave it laying up here. Amen. Hallelujah. If you believe God is good, let's give him a hand clap of praise. Oh, bless the Lord. Amen. It's good to see all of you out this morning, especially Sister Kathy, who is here. For you all who may not know Sister Kathy, God has blessed her with a wonderful ministry called Hope Solo Ministry. And it's a singles ministry that she's been doing for years. And I had a chance to go up to her church up there in Maryland, almost in West Virginia. It was so far up there. But let me tell you, we had a marvelous time. Amen. Deacon and Sister Webster went up with us. As a matter of fact, they drove me up there. We had a marvelous time at that ministry. She had invited me back. I think it was a year ago. She had invited me back to come up there, but I wasn't able to make that invitation. But it's good to see you. Amen. Also the Christian Sojourners, all of the adults and the Christian Sojourners, I'd like to meet with you immediately following the service right over here in the corner. Okay. Just real briefly, it won't take but a second. All right. And to everyone else who is here, just God bless you. And it's good to see you. Amen. Hallelujah. There is a word coming from the Lord. If you all would turn with me to the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible, the book of Exodus. And we're going to look at a couple of verses in chapter 5, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 12 and look at a couple of verses. So, Exodus chapter 5, and we're going to look at the first two verses. And then I want you to go over and find Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 30 and verse 31. Okay, again, that's Exodus chapter 5, the first two verses, and then we're going to look at Exodus chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. If you're there, say amen. Either stand up or say amen, whichever one you prefer, it doesn't matter. Okay, it looks like we're there. Okay, in Exodus chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 reads, I think I'm going to read all the way through verse 3. Verse 1 says, "And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go.' And they said, 'The God of the Hebrews have met with us. Let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert, and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.'" Let's go over to chapter 12, and we will look at verse 30 and verse 31. And the Bible says, beginning in verse 30, it says, "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and said, 'Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. I want to title this sermon just for a little while in your hearing, A Power Struggle with God. A Power Struggle with God. Let us pray. Gracious Father, our God, who art in heaven, O Father, hallowed be thy name and thy kingdom come. Your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven. I thank you, Father God, for this day, for this moment, this opportune time, to stand here before your people and to share a word from you, O God. Speak through these clay lips of mine, I beseech thee, O Father. I ask for forgiveness of all of our sins, that we may be holy and acceptable in thy sight. O Lord God, our strength and redeemer who liveth. And then, Father God, I ask that you would give us open mind and fertile hearts, that, Lord God, your word will penetrate our hearts and take up residence and bring forth fruit in its due season. I ask, God, that you would bless us in a marvelous way. And then I pray, O God, that you would remember little old me, O God. Please give me a supernatural amount of strength and energy, a miraculous amount of wisdom, knowledge, O God, and understanding, that I might correctly divide your word and do that in which you've called me at this moment. May I bring glory to your name. Father, I do give you glory in advance, for I walk by faith and not by sight. It is in the name of Jesus the Christ that I ask this prayer. Amen. Hallelujah. A power struggle with God. My brothers and sisters, the Lord God gave me this message and this sermon title about 3 weeks ago. I was sitting in my study and meditating and just reading God's word. And one of the things that the Lord dropped in my spirit, which reminded me that as an educator and working with a youth in the community, and especially kids who have behavioral issues, I would say alternative ed kids who have behavioral issues or who come from dysfunctional families, or basically just children in general who have any type of struggles. That one of the biggest oppositions that we would experience with the staff or the educators and the kids would be that they would find themselves in a power struggle with the students. And when I say power struggle, I want you to understand that I'm referencing to the fact that the children would enter into the classroom with a desire to be in control of what was going on. And the teachers would enter into the classroom with a desire to be in control of what was taking place. And when you have adults and younger people, both with a desire to be in control of what's taking place in the room, you find yourself entering into a power struggle. And whenever there's a power struggle, there's always going to be not only opposition, but there's going to be chaos and friction. And something is going to have to give. One of the things that I would always tell the teachers and the staff when we would have meetings about the kids and about the power struggles, I would tell them not to allow themselves to enter into a power struggle with the kids because they already had the power. Come on, somebody. We must realize and understand that when you are in control, you don't have to enter into a power struggle, because you already have control of the power and there is no struggle. It was the kids who entered into a power struggle, and I would also have meetings with them, and I would try to teach them that whenever you enter into a power struggle with those who have the power over you, you're fighting a losing battle. Because the truth of the matter, all the teachers had to do was they didn't even have to respond to the power struggle that the kids tried to enter into with them. All they had to do was sit down at their desk, put out a referral slip, and silently write their names on a referral and send them to the office, and the power struggle was over. And so the young people were fighting a losing battle. But trying to get them to understand that was like pulling teeth. They just couldn't understand it. And then God began to show me that not only does that happen in the classrooms, not only does it happen in education, but it happens in our daily lives. there are Christians, and especially those who are unsaved, who find themselves in a power struggle on a daily basis. Now, what I want you to understand is, if you have found yourself in a power struggle with someone as a Christian, what you need to walk out of here this morning realizing is that you don't have to be frustrated and upset because someone enters into a power struggle with you, because you don't have to participate in a power struggle when you understand that the God whom you serve has all power. Lord have mercy. I'm so excited because somebody's getting this message this morning. Somebody's getting it. And so when we look at our text today, I want you to understand that the situation is this. God has allowed his children to go into bondage for 400 years down in Egypt. But when those 400 years are up, just as God had promised our father of faith, Abraham, that he was going to bring his children out and restore them into the promised land, God meets Moses on the backside of a mountain. And now I want to stick a pin there, because Moses himself felt that he had the power to deliver God's people. Moses felt that he was the power who was going to deliver God's people, because when Moses realized that he was a child of God and he had been raised up for the purpose of being a deliverer, Moses took the matters into his own hands and he killed an Egyptian and buried him in the sand. This was prior to Moses fleeing for his life and running to the backside of a mountain and to his father Jethro. And I want you to understand that God shows up to Moses and tells Moses that what you did wrong was you allowed yourself to enter into a power struggle. Lord have mercy. You entered into a power struggle with the Egyptian when you didn't understand that it was not your power who would deliver them, but it was mine. And so when we understand that it's God's power who's in control, we can't do things the way we want to. Somebody needs to get that. So therefore, Moses is on the backside of a mountain, and God shows up to him by the way of a burning, fiery bush. And as God speaks to Moses, he tells Moses, I want you to go down to Egypt, and I want you to tell my people that I have showed up, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. Well, Moses has all sorts of excuses, but I don't have time to explain it all to you. It would take me all the rest of this morning. We ain't got enough time. But what I do want you to do is, when you get a chance, go back and read the book of Exodus all the way up to chapter 13 and get the whole story. But God sends Aaron, Moses' brother, to meet him. And when we get down into Egypt, Moses demonstrates the power that God has given him and the authority, because Moses now understands that the power struggle is not between him and Pharaoh and the Egyptians, but the power struggle is between the Egyptians and God. And so he demonstrates God's power by taking his staff and throwing it down in front of the children of Israel, and it turns into a serpent, and then he picks it up by its tail, and it turns back into a staff. And the people realize that the power of God has rested on Moses. And now here we are in this fifth chapter, where the Bible says in chapter 5, it says, and afterwards, in other words, after Moses and Aaron have demonstrated the power of God to God's people, the Bible says in verse 31 of chapter 4, it said, the people believed. Isn't that what your Bible says? In verse 31 of chapter 4, it says, the people believed. And it says, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that he had looked upon their affliction, and it says, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. Do you see that in your Bible? So that's what the children of Israel did. They're excited because they have seen with their physical eyes the power of God. But I want to stick a pin there also, because even as children of God, we got to operate not by sight physically, but by sight spiritually, because the Bible teaches us that we got to walk by faith and not by sight. Touch a neighbor and say, we got to walk by faith and not by sight. If you don't walk by faith and not by sight, even though I've preached the truth to you this morning, you will still find yourself in a power struggle with people. And so the Bible teaches, now afterward, Moses and Aaron have gone in. They've gone in and they've set up a meeting with Pharaoh, and they're telling Pharaoh, they said, this is what the Lord God of Israel has said. They're not going in to speak a message to Pharaoh about what they think needs to take place. They're not telling Pharaoh what he should do based upon what they think, but they are simply telling Pharaoh, this is what the Lord God of Israel has said. And one of the things that we've got to do to avoid Lord power struggles with people, especially unbelievers, is get back to telling them that the Bible says this. So that when they find themselves entering into a power struggle, it isn't with us, but it's with God. And so they tell Pharaoh, they say, thus says the Lord God of Israel. They said, let my people go. They wanted Pharaoh to know that the people who were serving and in slavery down in Egypt were not his people, and that they were not Moses' and Aaron's people, but they were God's people. And then it says that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And it says, and Pharaoh said, who is the Lord? Now, the thing that they tell Pharaoh is that we don't just want you to let the people go. But they were teaching Pharaoh that there's a purpose in letting the people go. They were teaching Pharaoh that the reason why you need to let them go is because God has given them assignment. Lord have mercy. Somebody needs to get that. We need to be able to tell people and explain to them that the reason why you need to back up off of me and not try to enter into a power struggle with me is because God has given me an assignment. Lord have mercy. And whenever God has given you an assignment, anytime someone attempts to stand in the way of your assignment, God will be the one who will remove them. Now watch this. We may want them to be removed right away, but God doesn't operate like that, because he's a God of mercy and he's a God of grace. As a matter of fact, we're going to get to that in just a few moments, but I want you to see in verse 2, it says, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Pharaoh has his mind made up. His mind is made up, first of all, because he doesn't know the Lord. And we got to understand that when people don't know the Lord, they're going to be who they are because they don't know him. And when they don't know the Lord, they cannot operate effectively the way God wants them to because they don't have a relationship. Do you hear what I'm saying? So we have to already understand the reason why they're in opposition with us is because they don't know the Lord. And they don't know the Lord because their minds are made up that they're going to do things the way they want to. So here it is. Number one, whenever you do not, or whenever you do the opposite of God's word, you've entered into a power struggle with God. No matter who we are, whether saved or unsaved, whenever you do the opposite of God's word, you have entered into a power struggle with God. Because God's word is the final authority. God's word is always true, is infallible, and without mixture of error. And so if God's word says to go left, and if we go right, we've entered into a power struggle with God. And whenever we've entered into a power struggle with God, we're fighting a losing battle. Because God's power is all power. And God's power can never be overpowered. If Satan was here today, and if he had any truth in him at all, he would be honest with us and say, I'm still fighting against God, but my day is coming in Revelation chapter 20. Because God is going to allow me to line myself up against him, and then he's going to rain down fire from heaven, and he's going to wipe me out. And not only that, but he's going to throw me into the lake of fire where I'm going to suffer eternally, and I'll be in nothing but a puff of smoke. If Satan was here and if he was honest, he would tell you that. But he's not going to share that because he wants to deceive the world. And so again, number one is, whenever you do the opposite of God's word, you've entered into a power struggle with God. And if you ever want to know if you're in a power struggle with God or not, go to his word and find out if your actions line up with what the Bible says. And so the power struggle with God is entered into here by Pharaoh because of the fact that God says, let the people go. Now, I want you to understand something. For 400 years, the people have been serving down in Egypt. And God has not sent anyone to Pharaoh to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. And so therefore, Pharaoh, even though he's had God's people in slavery, he has been operating according to the will of God. I wish I had a witness here, somebody who could understand that. He's operating according to the will of God because God told Abraham over 400 years prior to this text that God's people were going to go into slavery as a form of punishment. Do you hear what I'm saying? So he was operating according to the will of God. But the moment God said, let them go, and he refuses to, he's entered into a power struggle with God. My brothers and sisters, the second thing I want you to see is this. And I can't read it all to you, but I'm just going to glance through it. Okay. When you enter into a power struggle with God. Secondly, you will be very uncomfortable during the power struggle. There's no way you can enter into a power struggle with God and be comfortable on a daily basis. You will be uncomfortable when you've entered into a power struggle with God. I'm going to show it to you in the text. Go with me. Go with me over to chapter 7. Chapter 7. And when you get to chapter 7, you can write it down if you don't want to turn there. But in chapter 7, verses 14 through 25 of Exodus, you're going to read about the first plague that God sends on Egypt. It is the plague of blood, where he turns the water into blood. And I don't know about you, but if I was in Egypt at that time, and if I was in a power struggle with God, not being able to drink fresh water or take fresh baths would be a struggle and uncomfortableness for me. You find the first plague where he turns the water into blood. If you look at chapter 8 in verses 1 through 15, you will see where God sends frogs all over Egypt. If you look at chapter 8, verse 16 through 19, you'll see where God sends lice all over Egypt. If you look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 20 through 32, you'll see where God sends flies all over Egypt. If you look at Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, you'll see where God sends disease on all the steak and the chicken down in Egypt. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? If you look at Exodus chapter 9, verses 8 through 12, you'll see where God sends boils all over mankind and on the animals down in Egypt, because Egypt is in a power struggle with God. If you look at Exodus chapter 9, verse 13 through 35, you'll see where God sends big baseball size hail down on the territory and on the land, and it destroys buildings, and it injures people and destroys property and destroys animals in Exodus 9, 13 through 35, because the people are in a power struggle with God. If you look at Exodus chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, you'll see where God sends locusts all over the land, because the people are in a power struggle with God. If you look at Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 through 29, you'll see where God sends darkness all over the land of Egypt, because the people are in a power struggle with God. If you, my brothers and sisters, would look at chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, the whole chapter, you'll see where God sends death upon the land of Egypt, because the people of Egypt are in a power struggle with God. But I want you to understand, my brothers and sisters, as I've gone through those 10 plagues that were a result of the people being in power struggle with God, you got to understand that God didn't just send those plagues on the land. God warned them every single time before he sent a plague. And I want you to understand today that whenever someone is in opposition with you because you're standing on the word of God, you got to realize that even though you may not understand or you may not hear it, God is always sending them a warning. Sometimes they have dreams at night and they cannot sleep. God is sending them a warning that they are in opposition and in a power struggle with God. I wish I had a witness here. And I stopped by to tell you this morning that God has blessed me this morning with this message, because one of the things that God has shown me is that as long as I'm standing on the word of God, that people are not in opposition with me, but people are in opposition and in a power struggle with God. And the fact that they are in a power struggle with God, they will not prevail. It might take a year, it might take 5 years, it might take 10, but eventually God is going to send something down somebody's street that's going to cause them to back away from you and no longer be in a power struggle with you, because they're going to realize that the struggle that they are in is bigger than than whoever you could ever be or whoever they could imagine you to be. And so the Bible says when you get to Exodus chapter 12, beginning at verse 30, it says, and Pharaoh rose up in the night. I want you to know that Moses and Aaron have gone to Pharaoh and they have told Pharaoh over and over that God said to let the people go. It did not change, the word of God didn't. Let them go so they can worship God out in the wilderness for 3 days. And I want you to know that the reason why God wanted his people to worship him was because when you are in bondage and when you're around the wrong people, come on somebody, I wish I had a witness here. When you find yourself in the wrong atmosphere, and even though you try to worship God, it'll still put you in bondage. I wish I had a witness here. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. And every now and then you got to get up and leave out the building and go off somewhere all by yourself where you can focus on what it is that God wants you to do. Can I get a witness here? Because you see, the people could not worship God in Egypt because the people in Egypt were worshiping false gods, and it would have been a distraction for them to worship the one and true living God. So God says, I've got to get you up out of here, and I've got to get you out away from all of the distractions so I can have your undivided attention so you can focus on me as the one and true living God, and then I can bless you real good. I'm convinced that today the reason why some folks have not been delivered from their present circumstances is because they've been distracted by certain people around them. Oh, Lord, have mercy. I feel pretty good right about now. We've been distracted from some people around us. And whenever we're distracted, we can't give God our undivided attention. And when he ain't got our undivided attention, we can't get the instructions that we need. We can't get to the place of being blessed by God the way we need to be blessed. And so the Bible says that God sent the very thing. Don't miss it, my brothers and sisters. God knows exactly what to send down somebody's street that's going to cause them to leave you alone. Lord, have mercy. You're going to see in a little bit, they'll leave you alone for a little bit, but they're going to come back and try to mess with you again. But God's got that covered too. And so he's been warning Pharaoh, he's been warning the Egyptians to let his people go. And the Bible says that God sends death over the land. But I want you to understand, as I've gone through these 10 plagues, there was a place called Goshen where all God's people were staying. And I want you to know that even though Egypt was covered with lice and frogs and with locusts and with blood and with darkness and hail, I want you to understand that over in Goshen where God's people were, the sun was shining bright. Good God from Mount Zion. The sun was shining bright. They didn't have to worry about no locusts. They didn't have to worry about no hail. They didn't have to worry about their animals being infected. They didn't have to worry about getting sick or diseases on their bodies, because God knows how to send stuff that will come right to your doorstep, and it'll back away from your house because you ain't in a power struggle with God. Somebody ought to give God some glory right about there. And I want you to know, Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go when the other plagues came, but the one thing that Pharaoh would hurt him the most, God said, I'll take your firstborn. There was a great cry in Egypt, and I want you to know that people were crying and screaming because all their firstborn had been killed. But I want you to know all the firstborn of the children of Israel over in Goshen were still running around out in the yard playing hopscotch and playing jumping jacks. Somebody ought to say amen, because God is in full control. And I want you to know that Pharaoh, the Bible says he got up in the middle of the night. Moses and Aaron has not gone to see Pharaoh, but Pharaoh gets up in the middle of the night and goes to find Moses and Aaron. The Bible says he and all his servants went and found Moses and Aaron, he and the Egyptians, and it said, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And the Bible says he called for Moses and Aaron by night, and he said, rise up, get you forth from among my people. He basically tells Moses and Aaron, he says, I don't want to let you go, but because of all the trouble that has come in my life, I can't wait to get you out of here. And I'm talking to somebody right now who's been waiting to be delivered for a long time, but it seemed like somebody's been holding you back. I stopped by to tell you this morning that they're getting ready to let you go because God has allowed something to come in their life, and they realize that they can't get no sleep when you're around.
Come on, somebody. I wish I had a witness here. God is the only one can let you go to sleep, but your enemies can't sleep while you're snoring in the middle of the night. I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, that God is so good. He said, they said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel. And then look at what he says. He said, I want you to go and serve the Lord just as he has said. In other words, Pharaoh finally got the picture just for a moment. He didn't just tell him to get out of here, but he said, I want you to go where you said you were going, and I want you to serve your Lord. It's because Pharaoh for a moment finally realizes that the only way I'm going to get some peace is if I send these folks out there to where their God wants them to go. And my brothers and sisters, if you just hold out, and if you just hold on, like I said, it might take a year, it might take five, it might take 10, but I want you to know that your night is going to come when God is going to send even your enemy to tell you to get to stepping. Come on, somebody. I wish I had a witness here. And I want you to know that when the children of Israel packed their stuff up, I want you to know that the Egyptians even gave them some of their stuff. I wish I had a witness here. God blessed them real good. And so the third thing that I want you to see is that lives are at stake due to the power struggle with God. The firstborns didn't have to die, but because they would not get out of the power struggle with God, it caused them the lives of some of their children. And we got to realize that there's a whole lot of children that are suffering and struggling today because some people are in a power struggle with God and won't acknowledge that God is in full control. But I want you to know, my brothers and sisters, if you just understand that the power struggle is with God and that it's not with you, you can just wait patiently. You can just hold on and you can just hold out, and you'll understand it better by and by, that God will show up in the midnight hour and he'll give you a peace that surpasses all understanding. He'll give you joy that flows like a river. Can I get a witness here? He'll give you a friend that will stick closer than a brother. He'll supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. He'll touch your body. He'll heal your sickness. He'll clothe you in your right mind because he's a heart fixer and a mind regulator. He's a doctor who's never lost a patient. He's a lawyer who's never lost a case. And when he picks you up, can't nobody knock you down. I wish I had a witness here. God has been better to us than we have been to ourselves. And it is time for us to understand that he's in control and he has the power. And we need to not fight against folk, but just ride out our storm. I wish I had a witness. Anybody ever heard that song? God is right there with you. You just got to ride out your storm. And right about now, I've never surfed physically in my life, but I feel like I'm riding on a wave. Can I get a witness here? I'm riding on a wave without a surfboard, because when the Lord tells you to step out of the boat and walk on water, you don't need a surfboard. You don't need a boat. You don't even need a scuba diver gear. All you got to do is be obedient to the Lord and start walking on your circumstances. Can I get a witness here? But the danger of that is you got to keep your eyes on the Lord, because when you start to focus on the wind and the waves that are blowing around you, you'll start to sink. But even if you start to sink, just be like Peter and stretch out your hands and say, Lord, save me. And the Lord will reach down and pick you up and put you back in the boat. Give God a hand clap of praise. High five your neighbor and say, the power struggle ain't with me, but the power struggle is with God. Hallelujah. Give him a hand clap of praise. The power struggle is with God. If you're not careful, you'll find yourself being frustrated. I'm a living witness. You can get frustrated with people because no matter what you tell them, they just won't do right. The more you try to do right, they try to frustrate you by doing wrong. And you'll find yourself, if you're not careful, in a power struggle. Don't let it happen, because the struggle for power is not with us. It's with God. The 3 points, I'm going to read them to you again. Number one, when you do the opposite of God's word, you've entered into a power struggle with God. Number two, you'll be very uncomfortable during your power struggle with God. You may think that the people who frustrate us are sleeping good at night. Them rascals are having nightmares. They may never tell you, but they got trouble in their spirits. As a matter of fact, you can't be unsaved and not be troubled in spirit. You can't have opposition against God's word and not have turmoil in your mind. It's called insanity. And then thirdly, lives are at stake due to our power struggles with God. You see, Pharaoh was a title, a position. And for 400 years, that position was holding God's people in slavery. But when God said, let them go, and the Pharaoh, the position, wouldn't let them go, they entered into a power struggle with God. Now watch this. No matter who's in authority over you, whether it's on your job or wherever, just because they enter into a power struggle with God does not mean that you have to. Because at any moment, those Egyptians could have obeyed God and not listened to Pharaoh. But they chose to follow Pharaoh. And because they followed Pharaoh, they suffered the same consequences as Pharaoh. Amen? Hallelujah. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Gracious Father, in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, we thank you for this opportune time, for this word. We thank you for revealing to us that it's so easy to enter into a power struggle with you, God. And we've learned today that our struggles have mostly been with people. And God, we've received your revelation today that when we know that you're in control, we don't have to be frustrated. We don't have to enter into a power struggle with people. We just need to be reminded, God, and please remind us that you have all power. Let us do according to your word, that your power may prevail through us. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for this revelation. Thank you that people are still showing up to hear a word from you, God. We give you glory. Now, Father, if there's anyone under the sound of my weak voice who has not accepted you as their personal Lord and Savior, we pray, Lord God, that they would do that today. That they may no longer be in a power struggle with you, Lord God. For we have learned today that anything opposite of your word is a power struggle with you. That we cannot win. Thank you, Lord. Please move now in the midst of these people. With every head bowed and every eye still closed. If you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you know you've been in a power struggle with God all your life, if you're that person and you're here today and you no longer want to be in a power struggle with God, but you want to be in his will, you want his power to prevail through your life, if you're that person today, I want you to just raise your hand and put it back down. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, my brothers and sisters, we're going to serve Holy Communion. We receive our instructions from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 30. Where the Apostle Paul stated, as he had received from the Lord Jesus Christ, so giveth he unto us by way of instructions. On the same night in which the Lord was betrayed, in the upper room historically belonging to John Mark, on a Thursday night, he said, take this cup and drink all of it. Drink ye all of it. Take this bread and eat it. It is my body, which has been battered and bruised for you. And he says, upon doing it, you do show the Lord's death until he returns. But he tells us that we should examine ourselves before partaking of this Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, because we should always be in a spiritual condition, that we should not that we should not disrespect the Lord's body. And so he basically says that it commemorates his love, his suffering, and his death on the cross. And that we are to pray and ask for forgiveness. There were many people who were not discerning the Lord's body. They were drinking unworthily, and they were drinking and eating to damnation. The Bible says that many were weak, and many were sickly among them, and many did sleep as a result of not discerning the Lord's body. Am I saying that if you partake of this, that you're going to pass away because you don't know the Lord? No. What I am saying is we need to really understand what this signifies and what it means to us as Christians, that we have forgiveness through the blood of Jesus. And if there's sin in our lives, then we simply need to confess it to the Lord in silence. Turn away from it, ask for forgiveness, and participate and be in fellowship with God. For his death on the cross was so that we could be in fellowship with his Father for all eternity. Let us pray. Father, forgive us for our sins. Thank you for this day. Thank you for this holy sacrament, which signifies the forgiveness of our sins. Please bless the bread as it is symbolic to your body that was battered and bruised, and the blood as it is symbolic, the juice as it is symbolic to your blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. Blessed and it shall be blessed, Father. Forgive us for our sins. Cause us to be in a spiritual condition. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.